And if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 33, we're going to look this evening at what may seem like a rather strange application of the third commandment, but I think it's one that is fairly applicable and one that is not nearly as obscure as it seems at first glance. So the third commandment, words we're familiar with, but we'll begin with that and then we'll turn to the book of Proverbs. The third commandment reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And the application we'll look at this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 16, in the last verse there. "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." More on that in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask this evening that you would take your word and that you would make us to understand properly what it is you command of us, what you require, what you've done for us. Father, that we would also have eyes to see the darkness of our heart for what it is, and that we would see the remedy for our sin in your perfect word, and in the perfect word you sent to become flesh, that he might bear our sins and raise us up. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, the name of our sermon this evening is Taking the Name of God in Vain Through the Lot. Lot, not the nephew of Abraham, but the lot, as in rolling the dice, drawing straws, or whatever other use we might make of seemingly random decisions, or making decisions through seemingly random means, rather. And there will be a outline above me if you're that sort of listener. So our point this evening is that we're to honor the Lord's name in our decision-making by properly entrusting ourselves to him. Honor the Lord in your decision-making by properly entrusting yourself to him. Emphasis on properly as we think of the lot this evening. Honor the Lord's name in decision-making by properly entrusting yourself to him. At first glance, the idea of a lot may seem to only distantly, if at all, relate to the third commandment, and maybe at best poorly categorized. It hardly seems like a matter of enough weight or importance to do a whole sermon on, surely. But across many Reformation-era commentaries, you find in an exposition on the third commandment that the lot is not to be misused. Now, that first struck me as simply strange, and yet, as I hope we see this evening, something that is very important for us, also for us to understand where that comes from. So, the name of the Lord, as it is spoken of in the third commandment, the Shorter Catechism helps us to see that it is any way by which the Lord makes himself known, and we might summarize that with his attributes, his word, his ordinances, his works, his titles. And so, just to put the two things together, the lot is a means by which the Lord makes his will known. The lot is a means by which the Lord makes himself known. And so, just by way of introduction, not to prove the point, our subordinate standards in the larger catechism read like this on the third commandment. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant and vain, irrelevant, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots. And it goes on for another 250 words. Lots. We'll stop there. So what it says here is forbidden is the ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked use of the lot, among other things, seeming to imply that there is a legitimate use of the lot, but lest we think that the lot is simply something to be avoided, when it tells us what the duties of the third commandment are, lined out from Scripture, it says this: the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, the sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, and lots be used properly. I'm summarizing the last part. And by way of a positive example, we see the apostles casting lots to make an important decision. We find this in the first chapter of the book of Acts as they come back from seeing the Lord ascend into heaven. As they come back from seeing the Lord ascend into heaven, they decide it is necessary that they replace the office vacated by Judas's apostasy and suicide. And so in Acts 1:24 we read, "And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, which know the hearts of men, show which of these two you have chosen.' And they gave their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So again, referring back to the verse we started with, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We can multiply references from the priests of Israel to the sailors on Jonah's boat, and we would see that the ancient man understood that the casting of a lot was not dumb chance or dumb luck or chance, but rather it was to somehow invoke the hand of God in making a decision. And the God of the Scriptures gives the same backing to this. If it is done properly, trusting the Lord. Fine, Pastor, you're all thinking, right? The lot may be biblical, but how often do we want to leave important decisions up to chance? That's a legitimate question, right? And, of course, none of us cast lots, right? Right. Maybe. Well, you never want to leave anything to chance, and that's going to be a big part of the sermon this evening. Nor can you leave anything to chance. But my fear is that we take God's name in vain on a regular basis by an improper use of the lot. But we don't call it that. None of us say, "I cast a lot the other night." We say something that's much more acceptable to our Christian jargon. We either say we're discerning God's will, or we say we're following the Holy Spirit. But then we effectively cast the lot, only rather than doing it as the Lord prescribes, we do it in the superstitious, vain, irreverent, improper, and wicked ways in which we are called not to. Well, if anyone wants to draw a crowd on a Christian college, they only need to hold a lecture series on knowing God's will, right? The surest way to make sure you draw a crowd, besides Orm's Donuts and somehow Pizza Joe's, college, career, marriage, jobs, so many big and important decisions faced by young people who have rarely had to make these sort of life-changing decisions, and each one threatens to send them off on an unknown trajectory of success or failure or worse, unknown normality, and we get frozen. So this evening, we're going to see that the lot is a powerful and dangerous way that the Lord gives us to know his will, but one that we should use properly. In the way in which we involve any means by which the Lord makes himself known, we should handle with great care, whether it is actually speaking the Lord's name or whether it is referring to any of the other categories we had mentioned before. Like fire, as we said this morning, we need God's power, but we don't dare misuse God's power. So we're going to be thinking with very narrow application this evening of the lot. The ways Christians misuse the lot to discern God's will is often little more than testing God, tempting him to bring judgment by superstitiously trying to discern the future. And we don't dare slap the Lord's name on what is little more than sorcery or superstition. We take God's name upon us as Christians. We bear his name into the world. Your pastor sets the Lord's name upon you at the end of every worship service. And we don't dare take that name upon us and then act like rebellious sorcerers in the way in which we go about making our decisions in life. So our point this evening is that we need to honor the Lord's name and your decisions by properly entrusting yourself to him. And our first point, if it's up there, thank you very much. Our first point is that we're to honor God's name in your decisions by honoring his word. Honor God's name in your decisions by honoring his word. So children, this is where I speak to the children, but the adults listen in. Children, you might well be allowed to call grandma for certain things, right? If your parents aren't around and a matter comes up that you can't figure out, calling grandma is a perfectly legitimate way to settle that issue. If you were caring for your little brother and they suddenly got sick and you couldn't get a hold of your parents, it would be very appropriate for you to call grandma and ask what to do, how much Tylenol to give. But if you're watching your little brother after school and you know full well you can't turn the TV on until the homework's done and your parents are home, and you decide to call grandma to see what she says, that's disobedience. And in like manner, if we're children of God, if we are called by his name, we need to know who God is. We need to know what the rules of the family are, and we should not resort to extraordinary inquiries into the Lord's providence. You honor your parents by honoring their words, and you honor the Lord by first and foremost honoring his word in your decision making. So we're going to look at a couple of verses that I think will be very familiar to you, and we're just going to think about it with regard to this matter of decision making. The scriptures, we're told, give us all we need for life and godliness. All we need for life and godliness. There is no matter in life that God's word does not speak to, that does not give us principles that we might know how to approach it and honor him in the decisions and behaviors that we have to go about. We have all we need for life and godliness. You can know that if you have the word of God, you can navigate the difficult decisions in your life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for instruction, for conviction, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped unto every good work. Listen to the words that we use there. Fully equipped, not partially equipped, but fully equipped unto every good work. Not most or some, but every. The scriptures give you everything you need. We need to come to a committed grip with the fact that we have in the word of God all we need that we may be fully equipped unto every good work. Whatever it is you're facing, you have within the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit what you need to honor the Lord. In another passage that we know, we're told in the book of Hebrews that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces as far to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is to say, the word of God is effective. It does what it does. It is still doing it. It's not something that was alive and that we now have a dead remnant of. It is something that is still actively working in your life. The word of God used by the Holy Spirit is able to equip you to discern all of the nuance of the complicated issues that you're going to face. It's able to help you discern. It's able to reveal to you all of the bundles of thoughts and intentions that cloud your understanding during difficult decisions. This is the word of God that you've been given. And our final familiar verse as we think about entrusting ourselves to the word of God or honoring God's name by honoring his word comes from Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. Our job as those who bear the name of Christ is not to know the future, nor do we need to know the future to make decisions that honor the Lord. He is pleased to have us walk by faith, taking the revealed things, things we're given, the word of God, and growing in our wisdom, growing in our skill and ability of application to understand God's law and to make decisions that comport with his principles regarding whatever it is we're facing, regardless of outcome. Your job is not to know the outcome and to pick the one best outcome. Your job is to make the best decision with the principles the Lord gives you. And as we know the rules of the household, as we know the principles that the Lord has given us in his word, we have what we need to honor God in our decisions. We live as children of God not by calling grandma to get around his rules, or by calling grandma so we don't have to think about his rules, but by committing our decisions and our obedience to his word and to his laws. So the first way in which we honor the name of God in our decision-making is by honoring his word. And that seems simple, but it's so important that we are firmly gripped with that truth. So we honor the Lord's name by entrusting ourselves to him, and we honor the Lord's name by honoring his word as we make decisions. Our second point is that we honor God's name in our decision-making by honoring God's attributes and works. So again, thinking about the ways in which God makes himself known as we think about our decisions, we honor God in his attributes and works. When we make monumentous decisions, sometimes what seem like monumentous decisions turn out to be very small things, and very small matters turn out to be matters that change our life. But when we stand before what seem like monumentous decisions, it can feel as if we're stepping out into the unknown dark abyss of a future where the winds swirl and unknown dangers lurk. But that's emphatically not the case. The future is not dark, dangerous, or unknown. It's just unknown to you. And it's important that we remember this. The God who is there, the Creator, the Sovereign Lord of the heavens, holds the future and directs your steps in the present. You are not stepping off into the unknown. You are stepping off into what the Lord has already accomplished. We read in the Psalms, "Thy word," because if we're going to say this verse, we have to say it in the King James, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." To extend that metaphor a little bit further, a lamp rarely lights your whole way, unless you have one of these new 2,000 lumen Cree LED lights. But even then, you can only see so far, right? You can blind people at half a mile, but you can only see so far. But you can see enough to take the next step. We trust God as we trust His Word to take the next step, making decisions with the best information we have as far as we can see, as far as the Lord has enabled us to see, directed by God's Word. And the God who knows the end from the beginning, the God who knew your end from before the foundations of the world, we trust that the light of the Scripture will shine bright enough to give you enough light to make the next step, to make the decision that the Lord places before you now. That future that seems so dark is bright to the Lord who will be with you every step of the way. So this isn't a reason not to be careful or not to be highly considerate and thoughtful and to take your time if you're able in decision making. Rather, this is a reason to let go of fear and to simply seek how you can honor the Lord best in your decisions. God is powerful. God is sovereign. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you always, even to the end of the age. He will anoint your head with oil. He prepares tables before you in the presence of your enemies. And even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with you. This is the God, as He has revealed Himself. This is the God who is there. So we honor God's name in our decision-making as we remember and honor His attributes, but also as we remember and honor His works. So often in the Psalms, we review God's past blessings and past faithfulness, as a meditation that brings the necessary joy and confidence that we need to honor the Lord in what we're about to do. David, as he stands on the precipice, remembers all that the Lord has done, and it gives him the confidence and the conviction to step forward in faith, knowing that the Lord, who has been faithful all his life and all the lives of his fathers, will be faithful in the future. The one who delivered Israel from Egypt, who brought us back from Babylon, who preserved us through the Greeks and the Romans, who spread us all over the face of the earth, who turns us back from error, and who grants us victory. This is the same one who watches over and who directs your steps and who gives you all you need for life and godliness. As you make your decisions based on the Word of God, you honor His name by entrusting yourself to His revelation, yes, but also by remembering who God is, as He reveals Himself in His attributes, and as He reveals Himself in what He has already done for us, assuring us of what He will yet do in the future. As we make decisions, we honor God's revelation of Himself, not by discerning the future, but by knowing and applying His Word and trusting His attributes and His works. We could probably say more as we think about how we honor the Lord in our decisions, but I think we'll stop there and we'll transition some. And our next point is that we are not to test the Lord in our decision making. We're not to test the Lord ever. But since we're thinking about decision making this evening, we're not to test the Lord in our decision making. The lot, which I realize I haven't yet quite explained, the lot is not the approved method of testing the Lord. God says, "Don't test me in any way except this." The lot is also not the approved method of discerning the future, but by knowing and applying His Word and trusting in, or rather, is not the approved method of discerning the future. And we're not to test the Lord in any way. How do we test the Lord? How do you test the Lord? That's the real question. We test the Lord when we neglect the ordinary means that the Lord gives us, prayer, his word, wise counsel, and try to divine the future without reference to his word. That's one of the ways that we routinely test the Lord. We reject what he has given us, and we seek what he hasn't. We test the Lord when we ask him to give us more revelation than he has given us. Lord, I can't honor you in this decision because you haven't told me what the future is. That's dishonoring. That's testing the Lord. We might say it differently. We test the Lord when we ask him to not have us walk by faith. Even Christ walked by faith, living under the ordinary means that the Lord has given to all mankind. He walked by the law, by wisdom, by the promises and prophecies of the Lord as he lived under the veil of humanity, as he submitted himself to that. Think of the temptation in the wilderness. We understand, depending on whether it's the second or third temptation, depending on the gospel you're reading, we understand that throwing yourself off a building to see if the Lord will catch you is wrong. That just seems to make sense, right? It's to break God's law and to ask him to break another one of his laws to save you. That is, gravity. So the question isn't, why is it wrong for Jesus to throw himself off the precipice of the temple? The question is, why is it a temptation? The temptation was that Jesus, who had just stepped into his messianic role in a public and official way, trusting that the prophecies of the Old Testament were about him, that he was in fact the seed of the woman, that he had come to be the suffering servant, and knowing that the next 3 years would be service, trial, betrayal, rejection, teaching, torture, and death, and all that according to the scriptures. And Satan says to him, so you think you're the Messiah? Prove it to me. Prove it to yourself. Surely the Lord won't let you die. If you're really the Messiah, won't you feel better? Won't you feel more confident, ready to endure any humiliation, any suffering? If the angels swoop down and catch you, he won't let his Holy One see decay, and he certainly won't let you fall to your death. He will give his angels charge over you, lest your foot should graze a stone. That would be tempting, wouldn't it? There's a temptation. I'm about to endure an awful lot of this. Maybe it would be good for me to make sure that I am, in fact, to do what the scriptures say. But Christ would not tempt the Lord, walking into an impossible future by faith, by the light that the scriptures gave, relying upon the Holy Spirit, upon prayer, and upon wisdom. Do we test the Lord? I think we do. Testing the Lord is when we reject the word of God and hope that the Lord will, by a test, validate our disobedience. And this is one we like to do a lot. I heard years ago about a woman that wanted to know if she should move in with her boyfriend. And rather than go to the word of God, where she would receive a clear answer, rather than seek wise counsel, where she would have received the answer she didn't want to, she instead opened all the cabinets in her kitchen and asked the Lord to shut them all in the morning if he didn't want her to move in. That's testing God. That's divination. That's not how God works. It's the revealed things that belong to us. And I thought this was a rather ridiculous story, but a short stint at a Christian college showed me that this was far from all that abnormal. And it wasn't too many years later that I was counseling with a married couple who had basically given up. They had decided that they needed to divorce. The burden of a bad marriage, hope lost, worn out by the enormous difficulties they could not seem to work through, and just left with no hope. They became desperate, and they started asking God for a sign as to whether or not they should get divorced. We have a tendency to find what we're looking for, don't we? And soon I was being told that the Lord had given them a sign that he wanted them divorced. That's hard to counsel. When the Lord states emphatically, I, the Lord God, hate divorce, for it covers one in violence. But we would rather call grandma to see if we can get a better answer than what our parents have emphatically told us clearly. And of course, we test God when we engage in disobedient behavior or continue in it because he hasn't punished us yet. This is another way we like to do this, right? We test God's patience by taking his lack of action as a sign. Well, God hasn't done anything to stop me yet. He must be okay with it. That our disobedience has somehow been accepted because God is patient. Where is the Lord if he doesn't want me doing this? Why hasn't he said something? Well, he has. You just didn't like the answer. Like the rebellion at Meribah in the desert, we test God's patience, and we do so at our own peril. And so much of our searching out of God's will, of our looking for signs and our seeking his guidance by interpreting feelings or by trying to interpret circumstances as signs, is little more than testing God, who has given us all we need for life and godliness, and gives us his word, not signs, as a light into our feet and as a light into our path. We are not to test the Lord. So I hope now that we can dive into this whole question of lots. What is the lot? So point number four is the lot is given to entrust ourselves to God's wise providence in weighty matters. The lot is given to entrust ourselves to God's providence in weighty matters. When matters arise of great weight, where we cannot decide between equally God-honoring decisions, we may cast the lot as a way of invoking the name of God and the power of God to decide a matter. I'll say that again. When matters arise of great weight, where we cannot decide between equally God-honoring decisions, we may, not must, we may cast the lot as a way of invoking the name and power of God to decide a matter. This is not a small thing, though. I am not saying make this a regular part of your daily routine. I'm not saying make this a regular part of your decision-making. We've already talked about what the ordinary means are, the Word of God, knowing who God is. When we invoke God's name in an oath or a vow or in the casting of a lot, we are calling the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer and redeemer of all mankind, to be our witness and judge in this matter. When we invoke the name of God, we are handling fire. We used fire as a metaphor this morning, for those of you who are here, to speak of how we invoke God's name. We don't dare live without fire, do we? Whether it's to warm our houses or to move our vehicles or to make the stuff that we fill our houses with. But we don't dare misuse fire. Fire in the furnace or a stove or in the cylinders of your car are a very good thing. Fire in your dining room or on the passenger seat of your car is a very, very bad thing. We understand that. So in one sense, we need this. In another, we dare not misuse it. This is why Jesus, in speaking about oaths, and James, when speaking about oaths, says it's better not to vow. Because we are playing with fire. But we need it. We need the power of the name of God. The lot is what we may do when all the ways of honoring God's name and our decision-making have been exhausted. The Lord has been sought in prayer and in wisdom. We recognize that there is no chance involved in this action, that the Lord directs all things, and we pray and we ask that the Lord would decide between these matters as all other ways of honoring him have been exhausted. We cast the lot, or the dice, or draw the straws, and we bind ourselves to that decision as coming from the Lord. I hope, as I'm describing this, you hear me saying, this is something we may do. This is something we would only do in a very weighty and important matter. And this is something, as we handle fire, that we would do carefully. Leviticus 16, the lot is used to decide which goat will be slaughtered on the Day of Atonement, which goat will be slaughtered and which goat will be chosen from among these equally qualified candidates to be driven out into the wilderness to carry your sin as far as the east is from the west. In 1 Chronicles 26, the lot is cast to impartially choose which of the Levite clans will man which gate in the temple. And in the book of Judges, the lot is cast to impartially divide up the promised land among the tribes of Israel. And again, as we mentioned earlier, the apostles used the lot as they sought to make a very important decision They had searched the scriptures. They had applied wisdom. They had sought wise counsel among each other. They had selected criteria for what was necessary for a candidate to fill the apostolic office. But the weight of the matter in these two equally qualified candidates that were left, they prayed and they cast the lot that the Lord's hand might be the one making this decision. We read this in the book of Acts. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us. This is the scriptural qualification. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. In this way, they honored God in their decision-making and acknowledging his sovereign providence. And as the lot was cast, they bound themselves to the decision that the Lord would make. And we can see very quickly that this would be sin to invoke the name of God, to cast the lot, and then to decide you wanted to go with another option. Oh, that's not the one I wanted. But rather, having done all else, they cast the lot and understood this to be a settled matter from the hand of God. Proverbs 18:18, we read, the casting of the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. And again, from Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So to take this and to misuse the name of God in this way would be a dangerous and disastrous way of living life. If we were to skip over consulting God's word, seeking wise counsel, if we were to skip over entrusting ourselves to who God is and go straight to the lot, this would be disastrous. This is using the name of God improperly. It would be dishonoring him, and we would be destroyed by our ridiculous, godless decisions. So we handle the name of God as we handle fire. The way you would inspect your electrical panel after a power outage. With great care, avoiding it whenever not necessary, and using it with great care when necessary. The lot is given that we may entrust ourselves to the providence of God. So our final point in summary is that we honor the Lord's name by entrusting ourselves to him. And this is the point of the whole sermon this evening as we think through decision making. We honor the Lord's name by entrusting ourselves to him properly in these matters of decision making. When you face decisions, great or small, our desire needs to be chiefly that we honor the Lord, not that we avoid pain, not that we maximize pleasure. It is to discern what it is that will honor the Lord most. What does the Lord require? What does the Lord allow? So how do we go about this? And this is partially in summary. First, we discern what scriptural passages and examples or principles bear on the issue. Think through the decision and all the issues involved and all the related issues and the consequences. Allow the Word of God to make you see what is at stake. Allow the Word of God to let you see what the motivations of your heart are. Pray and ask for wisdom. When you have consolidated and put down on paper as best you're able all that the Scriptures have to say, pray for wisdom, that you would not only take these words and understand them, but that you would know how to apply them rightly. Pray for wisdom. Meditate on the Word of God. Then seek wise counsel. Emphasis on wise counsel. Hopefully someone who knows the Scriptures better than you. Seek those who will help you understand better what the Scriptures say, who will help you understand what aspects of your decision you are overlooking, to help you see the sin in your own life that is clouding your ability to make a godly decision on the issue. So often, when difficult decisions come, calling godly men or women will help me to see things I haven't yet even thought about. Far from having all wisdom, I lack it. And I need the body of Christ that the Lord has given that is much broader than myself and that is much broader than you. And then apply wisdom. This one doesn't come easy, but apply wisdom. Often the scriptures will give you insufficient principles to narrow your choices down to the best obvious choice. From what job you take to who you marry, in these instances, when all the scriptures have been applied, we enter into the field of wisdom, knowing yourself, discerning the situation, knowing your motivations, your abilities. You might choose any number of jobs that you could honor God in, but your gifts and your interests and any number of other variables might make certain decisions much less wise and others more wise. And when all has been exhausted, and we bring our desires into consideration, and when necessary, we then, only in matters of great consequence, we may decide to place the decision at that point into the hands of the Lord in a very obvious way. We invoke the name of God, we pray, and we cast the lot. Binding ourselves to its decision, we cast the lot in the lap, but the Lord directs. So I leave you this evening with a brief overview of the lot. It is, in fact, a way the Lord gives us to make his will known. It is not a normal, an ordinary ordinance that the Lord gives. But in as far as we are invoking the name of God, we dare not misuse this. We dare not act as if we're gambling or as if we're trying to discern the future or use some sort of sorcery. This is the means the Lord has given to know his will. So, by way of application, let me just state that all of the other ways that people normally, Christians in America, often seek to know God's will are normally illegitimate. This is what the Lord has given, and this is to be used very, very carefully. So I hope you're left with some sort of joy here, knowing that we may in fact invoke the name of God, call upon him, and that he does decide, intervening and revealing to you his will. But we would not dare to do this unless we have honored the name of God in all the other ways he first calls us to, in all the ordinary ways that he calls us to use his name. So again, our point this evening is we're to honor the Lord's name in our decision-making by entrusting ourselves to him. Let's close there with prayer. Lord, we confess that throughout our lives, we have too often taken your name in vain as we slapped your name upon what was little more than popular Hallmark Christianity. And worse, something more akin to magic. Father, we ask that we might trust you enough, that we might honor you enough in our hearts, that we would seek to go about honoring you in our decisions in the way in which you have directed. Father, we thank you that you are not a God that is far off, but you are a God that is very much with us day by day. You have sent your Holy Spirit. He lives in each one of us, and he dwells in our midst corporately. Father, we thank you that you grant wisdom when we ask. We thank you that you give us eyes to see what the scriptures say. And we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over all. We cannot step out of your will if we are honoring you in our decisions. Father, we pray that as we think about this one means you've given of directly intervening in our decision-making, that we would recognize the way in which you limit its use to us, and that we would gladly content ourselves with what was sufficient for Christ and what is more than sufficient for us. Father, we pray that in all the ways we invoke your name, we would do so with fear, with trembling, with joy, knowing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us and is at our use. Father, we pray that as we go about making decisions that will affect our lives and the lives of others, we would honor your name in the way in which we do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.